Lord, just thank you for our morning together. Thank you for this opportunity to gather and to think about how to serve people better and to help those from a Catholic background to be spiritually ministered to by the ways that you've ministered to us and helped us to draw near to you. We can help others to do that too. And Lord, we just pray for our class that you bless it and you'd be working your will out amongst it. In Jesus' name. Amen. So our last two classes have dealt with the teachings of the church and how the teachings of the church affect the people in the Catholic Church. Spent a good deal of time talking about that. Now our goal is to not just learn about the church, but how to serve the people through the relationships we have. So this is a very kind of practical class. In fact, I thought it was so important, and I have so much to talk about with this. I have today's class called General Principles for Ministering to Catholics, and next week's class, which is More General Principles for Ministering to Catholics. So we're going to get through about half of them today. So we have different types of Catholics, but we have general principles that will basically kind of serve them across the board. Some may hold true for people outside of Catholicism. So as you hear these, you can say, well, that's true for other people too. And it is. But it's also very true for Catholic people. So I've included that. So off we go here. The first principle we have is that you should appreciate the advantage the Catholics have about learning about Jesus. They're well positioned because there are so many things that we don't have to argue about or even teach about so much, because they already come to us with that understanding. And that is a great benefit, because if you've ever talked to, say, somebody from a completely secular background, or even more challenging, somebody from a cult background, you get things that they're very confused about and have no background in. And we talk about things and we realize, okay, we got to back up and start from square one. So the first one of these existing points of view they have is a high view of God and Jesus. They really value God and Jesus. In fact, it's not just a respect. They view him so highly that he becomes unapproachable. So it's more the big guy in the sky sort of thing than my buddy pal. The people who are more what a friend we have in Jesus are low church Protestants, not high church Catholic people. So the degree of reverence and the whole formality of the Mass brings that to you, this reverence for God, or this communicates that to you. Has some challenges to it, but it has some benefits, because there's an innate view of wanting to please God because he's high. This is unlike cults, where we don't need to go and teach on Jesus and the person of Christ, that Jesus is God, Jesus is man, that sort of stuff. Now, they may not be able to completely explain it. There's no doubt there may be some challenges for them explaining that. But they do not come out of a Catholic background denying the person of Christ. So they have an orthodox view of that. So there's a lot of things we don't have to talk about. So like in gospel presentations, where you kind of go with Jesus 100% God, 100% man, yeah, they're not going to argue that with you. So so there's kind of other things that we can spend our time talking about. A respect for the scripture and a willingness to consider it. I've got a reference to a poll from this year of the Gallup organization that 79% of Catholics either view the God, view the Word of God as a actual literal Word of God, or at least inspired Word of God. That God moved somehow. They maybe can't describe this or explain this, but they view God working somehow in communicating through the Bible. That's a high percentage. Because if you look at people who are not really having a church background, the percentage is only 28%. Most people in our country who don't have a religious background view the Bible as a bunch of stories. The Catholic faith certainly doesn't lead you to that. So their view of the Scripture gives us a place for authority to go to learning about God, generally speaking. So we can even use their own version of the Catholic Bible. In July 2nd, Chris will be teaching on the Catholic Bible versus the Bible that we're using and what the differences are and why. Well, we don't have to say, hey, use this Bible. We can do just fine using their translation to communicate all that needs to be communicated to have a complete, full understanding of Jesus and the gospel and all that. They haven't been one of these people that have changed the books of the Bible. They've just added to them. And basically, I'll let Chris explain all of that to you. So, while back on this page, the sense of guilt. People who are Catholic, one thing you come away with is, I'm not fine. you have a lot of kind of expectations and obligations kind of moved toward you. And your remedy for these obligations that you're not meeting up for is penance and confession and that sort of thing. So because this is just expected, and you really can't go to penance and do penance or go to confession enough because there's these sins that you feel within yourself that you're not meeting up to, so you're kind of generally guilty. And that is of value, this personal sense of guilt. So we don't have to argue with people that they're sinners and they're sinful. They already kind of agree that, yeah, they're sinful. 89% of active Catholics, according to the Pew Research Center, believe in sin. And that's basically statistically equivalent to Protestants. When you go to people unaffiliated with church, you're down to 49% that believe in sin. So the whole concept of sin is not only held to in terms of intellectual agreement, it's actually held to as an emotional experience that you feel guilty in the Catholic Church. And our message of the forgiveness of sin that comes from the Scripture is a great ministry to that. Even cultural Catholics, even the people that don't attend Mass, they just say, yeah, I'm Catholic, but they function like unbelievers. Even they have a 81% view that there is sin, that they believe that there's sin. That speaks of the effectiveness of Catholicism in communicating, even when you like you kind of grow up Catholic and then you just blend into society, you never go again, you're just Catholic in name only. You've still managed to do a takeaway. And your takeaway is, there's sin, and I'm sinful. So that awareness of sin makes the sense of forgiveness or the need for forgiveness more real. So talking about forgiveness is much easier to talk to Catholics about that than to talk to people who don't think there's any need to discuss this because they're fine. Right? And they also come with some value that they place on church attendance because they think there's obligations to attend on Sundays and in other important holy days. That's what they kind of can get. So they don't think attending church is unimportant. They may fail to actually attend, but they will believe it's a good thing. So that makes them more likely to participate. And so inviting them is something that, you know, they might think, yeah, it's a good thing to go to church versus like, that's a waste of time. They may actually seek it out for themselves as they feel more comfortable with spiritual truth. Yes, Rebecca?
So would they think going to a Protestant church checks that box?
That is much more open than it used to be before the Vatican II of 1964 coming to a Protestant church. Over 50 years ago, if you went to a Protestant church, that was tantamount to denying your Catholicism, more like. But since the ecumenical movement in Catholicism, there's not the opposition to that. So you can find people going, sure, they're willing to come. That doesn't mean they're going to stop going to the Catholic Church, but there's a much more willingness to come and participate than there used to be. Much more. So there's not a belief that, I mean, there might not be a comfort with it, but there's not a predisposition to stay away from Protestant churches with most Catholic people. Understand the goal of ministry to Catholics. This is our second point. What is our goal? So I want to clarify what our goal is. Our goal is to impart understanding, not conversion. Now, I know that there's verbiage that people talk about soul winning and being aggressive in evangelism to bring people to Christ and all that stuff. But we cannot convert anyone to faith. Conversion, which is involving true repentance and faith in Christ, is the work of God alone. Just what Jesus said when he was with his disciples. And they asked him, who can be saved? What Jesus said was, with man it's impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. So since it's impossible with man, that means we can't do it. So if we can't do it, why is that a goal? Since we can't produce that. Let's look at doing things we actually can do, which is impart understanding, rather than things we can't do, which is to convert people. Paul even wrote about his fellow Jews, my heart and desire, my prayer for them is for their salvation. But he could only hope they would believe, because in Romans 9:3 he says, I wish that I myself could be accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. He viewed the Israelites as being separated from God, and he wished that he could take their place. But they could be saved. That was how much he cared about them. But all he could do was impart understanding about Jesus, and it's the work of the Holy Spirit to bring them to faith. So, since we have no ability to produce the conversion, there's no point in saying this is the goal. The commission of Christ calls us to make disciples, and we do this throughout. We baptize people, we continue to have them being taught. Instruction never ends. Imparting understanding never ends. Communicating spiritual truth is fundamental to everyone, whether they have believed in Christ or not. So, when the unbeliever doesn't have the Holy Spirit, that doesn't limit them from understanding, because the Holy Spirit doesn't only help people understand who are believers. The Holy Spirit also works among unbelievers. John 16:8 says, the Spirit of God convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. The Spirit of God moves toward people, helping them to understand their faith, or their lack of faith, their sinfulness, their need for salvation. And Titus 3:5, the work of the Holy Spirit saves us by His grace. It's God's Spirit who is at work in the lives of these unbelievers when they respond to what's taught. So we don't have to say they don't have the Spirit of God, therefore we only need to stick with a strict presentation of the gospel, because through all of what we're imparting, as we talk about various issues, the Spirit of God is still at work with all of this. And the fundamentally, all people have the same need to submit to God and follow Him. So it's the grace of God. So we have this challenge of differentiating between a method of ministry to unbelievers and a method of ministry to believers. So we would like to think sometimes that, our first thing we need to do is figure out if they're a believer or not. Well, with Catholicism, this sometimes can get a little dicey because there's so much that they'll agree with. And yet they quite likely may not be a believer, but they can give you a lot of good words that make you think, oh, they're a believer. But have they submitted themselves to God? Have they truly repented? Have they truly believed? Do they have saving faith? Well, you kind of have this problem across the board with whoever you talk to. You know, how do you know these things? Because there's some people who profess to be Christians, like Jesus said. You know, there's people on that day will say, have I not prophesied in your name? Have I not done many miracles? And the Lord will say, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So people across the board have the same fundamental need. You, today, at Valley Bible, and the people in the Catholic Church today, everyone needs to submit themselves to God and yield to Him and follow Him. So, the goal is not conversion. The goal is to impart understanding, and that works for everyone. Everyone. The goal of ministry is to impart understanding, not leave Catholicism. Now, it's impossible to save people. This is the work of God. It may be possible to convince them to leave their church. My question is, okay, what have you actually accomplished if you do that? Are they interested in Jesus? Or have you just disaffected them from the Catholic Church for some reason? It's infinitely better for a person to be a growing Christian within the Catholic Church than to be a spiritually dead person in our church. We'd rather have them be a growing believer than be spiritually dead. And where you're a growing believer, well, it matters, but I'd rather you be growing than dead. And in fact, being spiritually dead and being amongst us doesn't even help us, because then we have people that are serving themselves, living for themselves in the context of the church, and sometimes that's challenging for the holiness of the church, too. So, put first things first and help them to understand about Jesus according to the Bible, rather than get them to change churches. Help them to understand about Jesus according to the Bible. As a person grows in their faith, they will learn more and more about the Scripture. That should be part of growth. That should be natural. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. So as they learn more about the words that came out of more about the mouth of God, there will be a reconsideration and a thinking about what they have grown up with, and a movement toward a Bible-believing church. But that is the result. That's not the goal. The goal is to help them to learn. The natural, logical end to this is to see the difference between the teaching of the Bible and the teaching of the Catholic Church, and the great challenge of joining with the Catholic Church in actually doing ministry that is according to the Scripture. So to have a personal effect in the lives of people tied to the setting of the Catholic Church at some point is fantasy land. You cannot successfully communicate the gospel in a context where you're getting competing messages from the church you're working with. The church you're choosing to attend has great significance on your effectiveness in ministry. However, until you're to that point, you can't really have an effective ministry. So first things first, you have to understand the Bible and embrace that understanding. So just getting them to leave Catholicism doesn't actually bring them understanding necessarily. Okay? So we have to understand that the goal is understanding. So the goal of ministry is understanding, and that takes time. This is point C. To expect people to understand spiritual truth is a high expectation, since it's spiritually discerned. And even when people are spiritually minded and seeking God, it comes at different times for different people. And you've undoubtedly going to have that personal experience in your life, where it's taken time to understand things. And so we have to be working with people and giving them time. So the challenge of understanding is made more difficult when people encounter the Bible but have had it taught in ways that are only partially true. It's kind of more helpful to have people say, I don't know anything. And there's many people in Catholicism, when they come to the Bible, they're not going to think they really know anything because they really haven't been instructed in the Bible. They've just been sitting in Mass. However, if they actually have thought they've understood the Bible to some degree, and they can think they actually understand what is lacking. And all of us don't know what we don't know. So you don't know what you don't know. They don't know what they don't know. So they can think that they know things that they really don't know. So this is a challenge. It takes time. But when we think we know, it can dampen our appetite. So many Catholics will actually be more than happy to say, yeah, I don't really know the Bible. And that puts them in a better position to learn. If you have people who think they know the Bible, then this gap that they may have because of Catholicism doctrine makes it a little more challenging and may take more time. With Catholicism, there's a sense that many Catholics have that we believe the same things. There's a kind of an equivocation here. It's us that more sees this gap between Catholicism and us. The Protestant Reformation were the ones that said Catholicism needed to be reformed from the get-go. It was the Catholic Church then who responded to that in the more oppositional ways that they did. So there are vital areas of the gospel that are only partially grasped, and we have issues that are leading to great confusion about the gospel, and we need to be patient as they come to their own conclusion. And they may have a sense that, oh yeah, we believe the same thing, and we really don't, but they don't really understand that. So we have to be working through this over time, and we'll talk more about that. Next is, the goal of ministry is understanding the Bible, not understanding us. So the biggest reason we need patience is we want convictions to be built not on what we say, but what God's Word says. So what we're not looking to do is replace the Catholic Church as the spiritual authority in the lives of anybody. We're not looking to replace the Catholic Church with our church. We're not looking to replace the Catholic Church with any person. We're not looking for any other replacement of spiritual authority other than the Word of God. So I want to lead them to the Scripture in order for them to form their own convictions about what it teaches. And that's why this takes time. We're not looking to just gain a realignment of allegiance other than what they come to us partially aligned with, which is the Word of God. What the challenge is when they've also got the spiritual authority of the church and that is teaching certain things that is in opposition to the Word of God, that becomes the challenge. And that takes time to overcome. But we're not looking to just put us in the place of the Catholic Church. We're looking to put the Scripture as the place for authority and help people to come to their own convictions, their own beliefs about what the Bible says. So that gives us the opportunity to orient them toward the thing that's really going to instruct them, the Word of God, rather than toward us. Okay? That's point two. That is, our goal is to impart understanding, help them to learn. Okay? Comments? We'll move to point three. Let your speech always be with grace. We've spent some time here building up to this class, basically saying quite a few negative things about Catholicism. The people who are in the leadership of it, some of the things that they have been doing, some of the teachings. We're going to get more into the teachings. But we don't need to be speaking derogatorily in an unnecessarily antagonistic fashion. So, we can do this when we say certain phrases like, Catholics aren't Christians. That's left many Catholics wary of some of us who they consider to be fundamentalists. Some literature that gets published has been misguided, it represents the Pope in very demeaning terms. And how our fellow believers have spoken about Catholics in a way has made our ability to share with them more difficult because they may have been insulted by people in the past. And even when we talk, we may lack care of the nuances, which is kind of some of what I'm going to try to be doing this summer, is to help you understand the nuances. I'll just give you one. When we say Catholics worship Mary because they're doing things that we associate with somebody worshiping somebody, like prayer, like putting statues up, like speaking in terms that we reserve for God, they object to that because they believe they're not worshiping Mary. They only worship and adore God. And Jesus, they call it veneration. So now we have to make some distinction that we can't really put our brain around too well. What in the world the distinction is between adoration and veneration? When do you move from veneration to adoration? I can't really explain that very well. And I think in practicality, they're doing the very thing that we're accusing them of doing, which is worshiping Mary. However, we can recognize that they're making some distinction, especially the more learned of them who are able to make this distinction. So, okay, I'll use your terms. And you explain to me what the difference is. Even when we are communicating accurately, we have a challenge because we can be met with skepticism. They may be confused themselves about the teaching of the church. You may meet Catholics who don't know as much of the Catholic Church as you know about the Catholic Church. They just know what they've experienced. And they may be actually confused about what it teaches. And they may say, oh, our church doesn't teach that. And they may just naturally assume we're antagonistic. Here's the bottom line. The bottom line is we're to honor all men, 1 Peter 2:17. Now, everybody demands a degree of respectfulness as a human being created in the image of God. So speaking in disrespectful ways about people is sinful. We can discuss ideas. We can discuss facts. We can have actual disagreements and sharp disagreements, but we don't need to be demeaning with people. That doesn't serve anything, and it's actually opposed to the scripture, because in the end, all this does is alienate people rather than to edify people. So we're supposed to have no unwholesome word come forth from our mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. So we're going to be looking to edify and build up. And unnecessary derogatory statements do not produce that. So we should dodge doing that. We should avoid that so that we can serve people better and leave the pejorative terms behind, even though we can deal with facts, and help them to investigate the facts for themselves. Okay? Next, let them be the expert on Catholicism. Because Catholicism is varied and complex, and it has evolved over a long history. So it's not only is it difficult to represent it all, but those from a Catholic background expect they should know more about Catholicism than you do because you're not Catholic and they are. So they will tend to be more interested in representing Catholicism to you than having you represent Catholicism to them. So I'd suggest let them be the expert on Catholicism rather than you. Because have you ever been in a situation where somebody hasn't been a part of something or hasn't been in a conversation and then they end up telling you what happened and you were there and they weren't? And you go, okay, don't do that, right? Well, it's the same sort of thing. They think, I'm there, you're not. So this is not only to be expected that they'll feel like they're the experts, but it actually helps our ministry. Because it gets them, number one, talking about the subject, right? That's good. And if we aren't willing to listen to them, why should they be willing to listen to us? So we don't want to shut them down as they tell us what they think, because we want them to not shut us down when we tell them what we think. We want them to listen to us. Also, their representation of Catholicism will tell us a lot about them, about their understanding, about what they believe. So even if they're wrong, it doesn't really help us to say, you're wrong. In fact, if they are wrong about Catholicism, but they're right, that's a good thing, right? We want them to be right according to the scripture. It's easier to deal with someone who thinks correctly about the scripture and wrongly about Catholicism than it is to minister to somebody who thinks rightly about Catholicism and wrongly about the scripture. So if they're wrong about Catholicism, well, that's going to be easier to deal with because you can just say, oh, really? You know, hey, I heard this. I don't know if that's right. And, you know, they can then begin to do their own investigation because the Catholic Church has plenty of information that's now available at your fingertips about what they teach about these things. And they can go investigate. Because remember, they don't know so much about what the church teaches. There was a statistic I think I gave you last week. 50% of Catholics don't understand that the Eucharist is the actual literal body and blood, physical body and blood of Christ. Now, you'd think, well, that's so central to the Mass. How did they miss that? Well, because it's not the natural thing to think. That's how you miss that. So you're hearing all these words, listening to it in a figurative fashion, not a literal fashion. And then when you learn this, you go, and you ask questions about it. So be willing to ask them questions about Catholicism. It will help us learn about the background and their understanding of faith. Next, about communicating with grace, we should refrain from conclusions about the state of someone's salvation. I would say, generally speaking, people in the Catholic Church are not Christians because they're not understanding the gospel. However, I'm not going to announce that to people. Oh, you're from the Catholic Church. Therefore, you're probably not a Christian. Because I don't view that as my job to figure out whether someone's a true believer or not. In fact, I can only impart the understanding about the Lord even if a person thinks they're a Christian and they're not, I can still impart understanding. But here's why it's important. It's important because Catholics will typically consider themselves to be Christians. So here you have somebody who thinks they're a Christian and probably isn't. So what do you do with that? It's due to a misunderstanding about what a Christian is, and it's unfair to expect them to change their perspective about what a Christian is unless you have this, they have enough information to do a reevaluation with. So you just telling them they're not a Christian isn't giving them enough information to do an effective reevaluation. So it's premature. Indeed, to begin speaking to a person who thinks they are Christian as if they are not a Christian could be viewed by that person as insulting and may present unnecessary difficulties to our ministry. I remember Kelly, my wife, tells this this story. When she went to college at the University of Georgia, she lived in the dorms. There's people from Bob Jones University, if you're familiar with this, that's a kind of very, very fundamentalist, kind of like Lancaster Baptist. Rules-oriented, kind of a very we versus they kind of view of Christianity. And if you're not following the rules and are sanctified in the way that they view sanctification according to their church, then you're not a Christian. So they come to the University of Georgia to the dorm rooms thinking, well, I'm going from Christianity to the world, right? So they knock on the dorm room and they're convinced Kelly's not a Christian. So even though she's explaining things to them, they never believed she was a Christian. Because, you know, she wasn't going to Bob Jones University. She's going to the University of Georgia. So, you know, this sort of thing kind of even you can think, oh, that would be kind of insulting if someone thinks I'm not a Christian and I'm kind of explaining them because that's what you think, okay? Well, same thing with Catholics. That's what they think. They don't have enough information to do a reevaluation, so we're trying to impart understanding so they can reevaluate this. We're trying to help them, not insult them. So instead of focusing on the state of a person's salvation, which can be difficult to know, because in our church, there's the wheat and the tares, and we'll figure out one day when we're in heaven whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life and who's not. And Jesus said, don't go around trying to go figure all this out because you might take out some of the wheat along with. That was his parable. We should just focus on the Word of God. Whether a person is saved or unsaved, learning more and more about the gospel, the complete good news of all of who Jesus is and what he has done, that serves everyone. So there's not only a great difficulty you have to really get to the bottom of all this, but you really don't even need to do this. Because whether they're actually a Christian or actually not a Christian, you can do the same thing and get to the same place and not insult anyone by telling them in any fashion that they're not what they think they are. And as they learn, then they'll go, huh. And the Spirit of God will work in their understanding to bring their own contrast to what they used to think, to what they are learning. And they can come up with their own analysis of, I used to think this, and you, rather than we play a game of got you, you said this, and now you're saying this, and we don't need to do that. So refrain from that, because it's really unnecessary, and it's potentially insulting to people. So that's my advice on speaking to people with grace in order to edify rather than just try to move them toward a intellectual understanding of agreement. To put it another way, so much of Catholicism is imparted to you through your own experience of participating as a Catholic in the realm of the Mass. It's not this principled instruction delivered to you. It's us that come to faith more with principled instruction. So to try to move toward principled instruction in place of this experience is a kind of a paradigm shift for them. Which brings us to point four, which can be particularly helpful with Catholic people. And that is identify with them in your testimony. Our personal testimony of God's grace in our life is helpful in sharing the truth of Christ with people. This kind of speaking from experience is something they can identify with. It helps us to identify with them as a person because we're both going on in life as people, as humans that God has created. They may have been born into the Catholic faith, but we're all people looking for a meaningful relationship with God. So by sharing your testimony in some fashion, in some ways, here's what you're communicating. You're communicating a journey of faith. That implies there's a journey. That implies there's change. Not simply a destiny that we're born into. In order to have spiritual growth, you need to have change. And a personal testimony speaks for the need to change. So many Catholics are Catholic because that's what they were born as. So you're an American because you were born as an American. You're not looking to not be an American. You are emotionally connected to the USA, right? And you're not looking to leave anywhere else. Well, the same way people that are Catholic, they're kind of Catholic because that's what they've grown up in. And it's kind of like, well, that's what my team is that I support. You know, I'm rooting for the Catholics, and that's what they identify with. So to move to the personal understanding communicates that there is a change that is of value, not stagnation, not staying the same. Now, when I say personal testimony, I do not mean a monologue. I don't mean, now sit down and talk to them about your testimony. A monologue is fine when you're stuck with somebody, maybe on an airplane, and you're never going to see these people again. But if you're going to an ongoing personal relationship, you're wanting the relationship to continue. I think this likens this to a round of golf. Like when you drive your ball, you're not just looking to end the game right there with your drive. You're trying to set up your next shot, not just hit the drive and walk away. So there's more to come rather than just this moment and this conversation. So there's many things that we can communicate rather than just a start and end. Before I was a Christian, after I was a Christian, there's all kinds of things about our faith that we can communicate. There's many pieces of how God has brought us to himself and how we have learned about Jesus. And these can be told at the appropriate times, at the appropriate pace. It is particularly crucial to speak in the natural opportunities that a relationship presents. Every relationship you have will present themselves with natural opportunities to interject, to take advantage of opportunities to share about some spiritual truth. If you try to force these opportunities in an unnatural fashion, you may think, oh, this is great. I'm standing up for Christ. I'm presenting the gospel. And you may think that's counting as points for you. But to the person listening to this, that can sound like proselytizing. That can sound like you're trying to convert them. And unless they're looking to be converted, they might not appreciate that. So there's a pace that every relationship that you have is going through. And we need to work on people's time frame. Because it's not our time frame. It's not even their time frame. It's the Holy Spirit's time frame. You know, God is at work. God created this person and God has a plan for this person and we are just participating with his plan. So, speaking of your faith, even in a general fashion, can help the transition to more conversations that you can have later to bring instruction. You don't have to dump the truck today. You can set this up for further conversations. The last thing you want to do is alienate people because you have done an abortion on them. You've been premature. Also, in our testimony, we can communicate parts of spiritual truths about the Bible that may have been missed in the person's understanding. In the way we teach, more than just telling a story about us. So, you know, there's certain things that we're going to be, you know, spending a little more time talking about in this class, like forgiveness, eternal security, freedom in Christ, just our own excitement about what we're learning about the Bible. All that is little pieces that will help shape them without them maybe even realizing it. So, now, finally, about testimonies. Testimonies are supplemental. They're not fundamental. You know, lots of people have testimonies. Non-believers, people in other religions have testimonies. Catholics have testimonies. So just because you have a testimony of your spiritual journey doesn't win the day, okay? It's really the scripture that will instruct them. A testimony is only a means of developing a deeper relationship for the sake of the Word of God. It does not prove the truthfulness of our faith, since a person can be confused about their experience. So it supplements the opportunity to talk to them about the scripture. It doesn't replace it. Okay? Lastly, involve Catholic friends with fellow believers in Christ. God has established church. He set this up. We didn't just come up with this ourselves. So the role of church in outreach cannot be underestimated. Cannot be. Especially with Catholic people. God works through his people collectively, and the church is the means by which the Lord uses as his instrument to reach the lost. Now, I quoted you 1 Peter 2:9, but you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Not so we can just enjoy ourselves or feel good about ourselves or have a nice, comfortable place to raise our children in and to protect ourselves from the world. No, that's not it. The rest of this, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We have a role to do as a church, and it's not to withdraw from the world, but it's to engage the world. So as we involve our Catholic friends with others who can serve them in their spiritual journey, the Lord can use his people as he's intended. Our church has many activities, as you know, to which Catholics can be invited and will have an opportunity to learn as his followers, learn from Christ's followers. These opportunities we have to invite friends that we, you know, Catholics will participate. There's so many things that Catholics have. Organizations, charities, things that give and help the poor. They are kind of a belonging type of people. So they are belonging to the Catholic Church. And we can help them by including them in things that we're doing. This Catholic emphasis on, say, family can leave some of these people left out. And there's useful ways of including them so that they may see who we are as believers in Christ. You know, Jesus said, "By this will all men know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So getting them in context with people who are actually having a vibrant spiritual faith in conjunction with each other, willing to talk about Jesus together, having the kinds of conversations together that you never have in the Catholic Church. You don't talk about your personal faith in the Catholic Church. You talk about a more impersonal God, not a personal God. And as you talk about God more personally, that is, generally speaking, I'm talking broad brush here, this is going to be different than what they've seen. And particularly the love we have for one another, the willingness to kind of help people in sacrificial ways. So there's this emphasis on family in the Catholic Church. When you go to church, you kind of go in the context of your family. I didn't do this growing up. My mom just dropped me off, but I saw families around me. When you are not in the groove there, because something's happened, like say you've gotten divorced, you had a difficult time. Well, there's certain things that kind of get you out of the mainstream. And Catholicism is challenged, quite frankly, because they have alienated some of these people because of their views about, really, fundamentally about sin, about mortal sin and forgiveness and things like that. So people end up not only feeling guilty, but they end up being alienated to some degree. And that gives us an opportunity with a subset of Catholic people to welcome them. Because, yeah, we're not a fan of past sin, but God is the God of forgiveness. And we embrace people with the gospel so they can be changed and forgiven rather than have to go through some rigmarole in order to gain some acceptance to God. God offers forgiveness immediately. Feeling welcome is important. It's important for all people. It's important for many Catholics. And so to help them to feel welcome rather than create barriers to ministry is an important resource we have. So by not requiring membership, you know, there's some Protestant churches that are very strong on membership. By not requiring membership in order to participate with our church, we welcome Catholics who are not forced to give up their Catholic allegiance. You can participate with us. You can join in communion at our church. You don't have to end your Catholic allegiance to do this. You can belong without a full commitment. What that does is allows you to learn without having a decision prematurely forced upon you. So you're given time to learn and have people help you to learn in all the ways that the Spirit of God's working in a person's life. Learning in a group setting as others are talking is less intimidating. So to be able to just sit there and listen in is easy, not intimidating, and you learn as you go along. And as you learn, then you can come up with understanding and reconsiderations. So when Catholics see real fellowship of a Bible-believing church, they can feel a relational welcome that is in contrast to the formalism of the Catholic Church that doesn't deliver true intimate relationships. Furthermore, involving Catholics with our fellow believers extends ministry toward them because we're a team and we have other people in our church that can help people too. So others in our church who can help people in ways we may not have the ability or we may not have the opportunity or we may be going at this pace, and they may be open to allowing somebody else to talk to them in another way. So how all this works out, God works these things out. To have more people helping with this is only a good thing. The Lord works through many people and in many ways, and welcoming our Catholic friends into our church environment broadens the scope of ministry. This involvement can be beyond the direct teaching of Sunday morning. It can be that, but it doesn't only need to be that. It can be something else. Any activity can be profitable in the hands of God. Of course, this presupposes that we ourselves are participating in the activities of the church and doing so in a way that looks to bring people in, welcome them in, join them together with us, and help them on their spiritual journey imparting truth. Okay, so that's kind of the gist of it. Any comments on this? Questions? So here's the conclusion. Catholicism has set its followers on a course toward Christ. They've kind of pointed people in a direction. And from the Catholic faith, they've got a lot of truth about God, along with some doctrines that lead to confusion. With over 30% of Catholics from our state from a Catholic background, we have many opportunities to serve these people, and we can be a great help in clarifying the confusion with the understanding of God's word. So conduct yourself with wisdom, Colossians 4:5. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Be faithful to the Lord and seek to make disciples of Christ from those who may need your help in the power of the Spirit. Next week, more principles of ministering to Catholics. Let me close up in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that we can be able to represent you with wisdom, in a respectable fashion, being gracious, seeking to edify, and not looking to just impart what we think and getting into arguments with people. Help us to help people know you. Help us to represent you and move people toward you through your word rather than just toward our thoughts. And just give us the grace as a church to be as aligned with your truth as we can and to be honoring to you in how we conduct ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.